Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege we have to come before you, one who is so mighty, so far above and exceeding in glory and power and worth. We're grateful that we might be able to come before you here this evening. Though we have no right, as of our own self, yet you have given us privilege by the new birth to call you even Father. I thank you that we might be able to come and spend some time in meditation concerning these things which are of you. And may we have great desire to share the same message which you've given to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the purpose of this little flyer is that it shows pictures of pots here, and it doesn't have anything to do with Sylvia's pottery, particularly, although she makes pots. It has to do that these are vessels that are able to be used to carry something that has some worth. One of the things about these vessels is that they can be broken, and sometimes it seems like they can be broken altogether too easy. But it's important that we realize that we are vessels of God and that we are made to carry that which is worthy in the sight of God. In fact, we could really say that almost all of time in creation has been devoted for the purpose of being vessels of some usefulness, and that in fact God finds it to be very, very important that we be this way. I would like to start out just with that verse that's at the top. In fact, let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll begin there. That's the last book of the T's before we get into Hebrews and or Philemon and Hebrews. Titus 1:3. In fact, I'll begin in the first of the book. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, this hope of eternal life was promised how far back? Before the world began. So this promise is a marvelous thing. And it's really, really important. Verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So here we have this marvelous thing that's made available, that it can be known. In fact, when we look at the word manifest, that suggests that, if you had a manifest of a shipment that was sent to you, oftentimes you open up the box and there's a piece of paper in there that's a manifest that tells you everything that's supposed to be in that box. If you buy an appliance or some kind of a device that has several parts to it, one of the things they say is check the manifest, see if all the parts are in the box that are supposed to be there before you go any further. And so, God hath in due time manifest his word through preaching. Now, remember what was said about preaching in another location, how important it is, and yet the world calls it to be foolishness, doesn't it? And in fact, one of the things I learned in the School of Education some years back was that the thing that you probably ought not to be doing as a preacher, or as a teacher, is just to get up and lecture. And basically that's preaching, isn't it? You get up and speak this kind of thing. And the world calls it foolishness. And for some reason, God has chosen this kind of method to show forth this situation concerning eternal life. But hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed. Uh-oh, that sounds like an obligation there. That sounds like something that's pretty well stuck. Which is committed unto me. That would be the writer of the book, Paul, the first word in the first one. Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So, who's to do the preaching in this particular verse? It's to be Paul. Okay? Paul's to be doing the preaching. It was committed unto him. And not only this, but it was committed unto him according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, if I were to walk up to you and say, you go preach the word, you'd say, okay, who are you? So you're a substitute in the pulpit tonight for the pastor, and you say, go do it. And you'd say, yep, you're a substitute, all right, that's for sure. Real quick, say substitute. Now, if the pastor were to say it, you might say, maybe it might be a little more imperative. If the governor of the state of Pennsylvania came and did it, now we're starting to put some pressure on you. Let's say the president of the United States, or maybe if you lived in England, it would be the Queen of England, or maybe it'd be, you know, depending on where you live, they'd say, you go do it. That would have a little bit more authority. But here we have someone that's above all of them, God our Savior, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. If you have a red letter Bible, it's right in the middle of the verse, it's red. Now, the context here is that we find that Paul is heading out from Jerusalem to Damascus in verse 10, and it tells us where he was headed, and the Lord in verse 4 said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And so then with all of this, then we find that going down to verse 10, Paul was picked up off the ground, or picked himself up off the ground, and he was led into Damascus because he lost his sight in the encounter with the Lord. And after Ananias came and ministered to him, we come down to verse 15, and we see here that in verse 14 that Saul, Paul had, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, the Lord said unto this Paul here, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him what he will suffer for my name's sake. Now, notice the word that in the second phrase, he is a chosen vessel. And so that's where we get the picture here, a vessel. And in this little tracklet, and this idea that he was a chosen vessel means that he's set aside, he's to be used for a particular kind of purpose. And a vessel is to carry something from one place to another. Now, if I can remember back a long time ago up in the mountains, my grandmother took me up to a cabin that she had, and it was on a steep bank way above the lake, Payette Lakes that was there, and that this was before the time that they had water piped to the cabin. In fact, this was before a time when there was a camp next to it that they used to walk almost a block and a half to go and get water. But in this particular occasion, the camp wasn't even open. So you had to climb down about three stories set of steps down to the lake with a bucket and carry water back up that. And I can remember when she did that and filled a washing machine with a 2-gallon bucket. And I don't know how many trips it was, but she was stronger than I am. That's all I know about my grandmother in those days. Now, the bucket was the chosen vessel. Very, very important. A chosen vessel. And my hunch is that these pots that are shown here may very well have been used to carry water. Maybe it would be store grain or something like that. But it was a chosen vessel to maintain or to carry something or to store something in for a particular purpose. And so Paul was a vessel, a chosen vessel, and the purpose was to bear my name before the Gentiles. Notice the three kinds of people here. Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. None of those people knew the Lord. And so his purpose was to go before these folks and to bear this message of eternal life, which we've already looked at in Titus, to bear this message to these three groups of people. Now, if we really think about it, that's everybody in the world, isn't it? Both the average person and also those who have a high authority and those who are religious, such as the Jewish people would be, and those who were pagan and basically totally ignorant of the things of God. So this was the objective of this being a vessel, was to bear my name before all of these people. Now, you're going to be seeing this kind of stuff off and on as I'm got energy to put it out, these little tracklet things. There's already two different kinds that are out there in the foyer, and these tracklets don't necessarily carry all the necessary information that's for a matter, although this one doesn't do too bad. It does have on the back side that there is much more to be known about God's being God's vessel in service for answers to your questions, contact. And then we have our church name, phone number, and the website. So it's the purpose of this. We're in a world in which everything comes in just a little clip like that, real fast. All your advertisements on TV come quick. That's probably the slowest thing that's on television today, because you go into a program and every second, no longer than 2 seconds, almost never, does any single image show on your TV. It just goes blink, 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 blink. Okay, that's the way it goes. Real quick message. So everybody's trained to pick up on all of this kind of stuff. So that's why I cut these in half and made them smaller. Might fit in your pocket, somewhere easy. But that you can pass out this kind of stuff to minister to people in the community, whether it's at the grocery store or whether it's however you want to use it, neighbors. And hopefully I can keep this going with enough change and variety, probably limited editions. They'll run for a while and then run out and get some more, so that you can keep doing this and they're not going to say, oh, I got one of those. That's what you don't want to see. Too much of, anyway. So we can reach out with the gospel, reach out with ideas and concepts which will perhaps cause them to be drawn to the scriptures, drawn to the location, drawn to wanting more than what they get in that piece of paper. And so hopefully it would be a conversation starter for folks like you and me. And that's the purpose. Now remember, the pastor's been saying we need to get out, we need to reach out. He's been saying this pretty steady here in the last many weeks. It's behind us. And so hopefully this is one of those little tools that you can, if you like it, you can use it. If you don't, leave it for somebody else. But here we have this guy, Paul, with the commandment that's given to him. And so we see an example of it. And let's go to chapter 26 of Acts, just in case we missed it in the first round. Paul, in this case, is before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa is kind of caught in between two situations. And in this being caught, the Jews would like to have King Agrippa get rid of Paul, literally, physically, and yet there isn't really anything in terms of Roman law, because King Agrippa is a Roman ruler, for him to grab a hold of and to charge Paul with to put him away forever. And so he's in a tough spot, and so he brings Paul before him and kind of gives an opportunity here for in verse 15 of chapter 26 of Acts, and let's see here. Oh, I'm gonna 26:16. Here we are. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. So here we see the purpose that's there in the end of that first, second phrase, perhaps. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And the purpose is then stated, to make thee a minister. And the idea of minister is someone who serves someone else. That's really always the sense of the minister that's involved there, to serve to someone else. So if you went to a restaurant, the waitress or the waiter is a minister unto you for the needs that you have. And so here is the idea that he has made to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So in this sense, we're also understanding that Paul is going to be not only one who gives a report of that which is in the past that he's already experienced, such as in the previous book, chapters of Acts, where we read that passage, but also he is going to be doing a little bit of prophecy that's involved here too. And so this would help us to see that he has a twofold thing. I will appear unto thee, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Paul's going to be in a bad situation. In fact, the previous one we looked at in chapter 9 indicated that he might have some troubles. And so we see that there's going to be a deliverance that's going to take place from the Gentiles, from the people and from the Gentiles with whom I send thee, to open their eyes. Now, this is the purpose, coming back together, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So there is an inheritance for those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the purpose that's happening, that Paul was sent for. We see these two areas that are pretty plain and pretty clear, that he wasn't just a passing by kind of a guy, but God really had set him apart for a purpose and for things to be done. Now, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, actually, let's go to Acts chapter 17. Let's see what Paul has done in some of this. Acts chapter 17. This is where Paul has been going on. He's been going on journeys through the Roman Empire, the eastern, northeastern part of it, north of the Mediterranean, east of Rome. He would be in the area of Greece and Turkey mostly, much of his travels. And so we find that Paul has been chased out of Berea. The folks from previous cities not too far away had heard that he'd moved down the coast a ways, and that he was preaching the same things that absolutely angered them, and they were coming to raise a fuss in Berea, and they did a good job of it, such that his life was probably in danger. And so they conducted him, verse 15, and brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Basically left in the middle of the night because it was nearly life and death in this situation. Now, verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, at this point, we want to keep a finger here and then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians works better than First Corinthians. The verse isn't there in First Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Even verse 14 it says, for the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if Christ died for you, and you are born again in Christ Jesus, then the object here is that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. So what is, when we read this, when I read this, I have to ask myself a question. What is it that I am doing? Am I living unto myself, or am I living unto the one who died and rose again from the grave for me? Why am I doing what I do? What's going on here? But unto him which died for them and rose again. And verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. But we do know him after the being the new creature, born again in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, if you be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not an old creature, not the old man, but a new man. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So whatever it is your objective was before salvation, that's, you're dead to that because you're born again. Okay? All things are become new. New objectives, new ways, new thinking, new attitudes. Instead of hating people, you love them. Instead of being angry all the time, you're long-suffering. Those kind of things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We were enemies before, so he had to reconcile us. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if he has reconciled us, so that when I was a hater of God and worthy of every judgment, condemnation that could face me, he reconciled me to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for me. And he made it so that I could be clean. I could be free I could be purged of the guilt and of the sin that was behind me. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which means then that what he has done for me, through me, he then wants to provide that there would be, I would be the avenue of reconciliation to another person. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not applying the price of the cost of it, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here we have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now you could say, well, you know, this is just the writer of the book saying this, but he uses the word us. So this doesn't apply just to him. And he's writing this to a people. In fact, the whole congregation of Corinth. He's applying this to a people. Us. Committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are, what's that word? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So here we have in verse 20, I want to spend a moment on the word ambassador. What is an ambassador? The United States sends an ambassador to France. A representative? Why? What's a representative do? So, what does a representative do? You reach out, okay.
Uphold the values of the United States to that country or to Christ to that country.
Okay, you might uphold the values of the United States to another country. How does he reach out? Let's broaden this one out. Let's say that you become the ambassador to France. So, you go and you get yourself an apartment in Paris and you say, I'm going to uphold the values. Does that mean you sit in a chair? How do you reach out to a government like that?
Witness or explain.
Okay, you witness or explain. What does the United States have to explain?
A lot.
You mean because we're doing ornery things? You see, now, pardon me? Explain our beliefs. Okay. So you go to the window and you explain the beliefs to anybody that walks up and down the street?
You meet with other people. You meet with their people.
You meet with their people.
They're higher ups on them.
Why should it be higher ups? How do you have a right to go to their higher ups?
Because that's the position. You're the ambassador. You're the ambassador of the higher ups. And they are a higher up.
Okay, before telephones and before TV and before internet, then if you went to France, you would, if you went there and you made an appointment to see their, what is it, prime minister? To see their prime minister, and you spoke with their prime minister face to face, mouth to mouth, then what would be your authority? Would you just be a flunky that just happens to go over there and knock on the door? Or what would be your authority? If you were to talk back and forth with those people, what would be your authority in discussing with them?
You would be going as a representative of the leader in your government to them.
To them. And so if you're a representative, really the words that come out of your mouth should be the same words that would be from the president. With the same authority. In the past, that's what an ambassador from the United States was. Now, sometimes they have a red phone, they pick it up and talk to each other. But they couldn't do that a few years ago. Phone lines didn't work that good underneath the Atlantic Ocean. Oh, what? What? What'd you say again? Say it. Whoop, I can't hear you. You know? You could do, they had that trouble 60 miles away when I was a kid. So, now, if you are ambassador for the Lord God, the words that you speak should be the same words that He speaks. And the authority that you have with the one to whom you speak should be as though God Himself is speaking. That's why we have to know the Scriptures and know what His Word is, and we don't misrepresent Him. That's a high authority. Now, I didn't understand that particularly until a missionary came back from the Philippines, and the admiral from the Pacific Fleet happened to come into the bay just offshore from where he was in the backwoods on one of the islands, and the admiral happened to find out that he was a missionary there in the Philippines from the United States, and he invited him on board ship. And so they took a launch, came in and picked him up, and took he and his wife out to the ship and had a meal for them. And he said, what is your duties here on the Philippines? He says, well, I'm just a missionary. He said, you're getting it wrong. I am an admiral representing the United States of America. And in many senses, I am a form of an ambassador for what I do. I have a very, very high position. He said, your position is higher than mine because you represent the eternal God of glory. And I am less than you. He said that changed his whole attitude, the way he understood things. So then when I would ask you, if you are an ambassador, and according to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and down to the end of the chapter, if you are an ambassador and you have been called to minister that way, then you have the same rank as that missionary, because you're speaking in behalf of the God of glory, and you have a higher rank than the President of the United States or any king in the world. And we have been called to minister. So we need to think right and understand who we are. And when God speaks to us as being the salt of the earth, how many ambassadors do we have from any nation to another nation? There's usually only one. They may have an assistant to them, but there's only one really appointed ambassador from a nation to another. And so the United States probably has at the most 160 or so ambassadors going around the world speaking in its behalf. That's salt. That's salt. Because it affects the rest of the world and the kings and princes and all of those of high officials are involved in. That's salt. And you may say, well, we're not a whole lot of people here in Katanning. But if we're ambassadors, we're salt. And we flavor the rest of the city in which we live, the community in which we live. And so we need to recognize our calling and recognize that we have a duty and we need to reach out. Now, I know that ambassadors have dinners and things like this. They do entertaining and other things that's involved in the embassy, and they invite people in, and they also minister in behalf of their own nation too, the citizens that may come and get into trouble or have needs. But really the purpose is to go from one monarch to another in the name of your monarch, saying the words that your monarch would say and directly representing the country from which you come as though it was two kings side by side. Actually, it's a king and an ambassador. And this is the authority which we have because we're called ambassadors. We're representatives, and we're to minister. The difference is that we have a God of heaven, almighty, who wants to use us, not just to the king, but to go to those who are people lost in their sin, to represent the God of heaven with the message whereby they might be reconciled to himself. Something that we ought to keep in mind, I think, as we go about our duties in these days ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we could spend some time in thinking about these things. May we glorify you, and may we be good servants in these days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.